Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. The text for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, beginning at the 32nd verse. The whole group of believers was one in heart and soul. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they held everything in common. The apostles continued to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with great power. An abundant grace was on all of them. There was not a needy person among them, for from time to time, those who were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds received from what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. It was distributed to each one according to what anyone needed. Joseph, who was called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him. He brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are the truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, it must have been amazing to hear the apostles preach. I'm sure they did not preach by reading from some dull and boring manuscript with their heads down. I'm sure they preached with great enthusiasm and great passion. And why was that? It was because they had seen for themselves the risen Christ. They had seen with their own eyes and touched with their own hands Jesus, who was alive, and they knew that he was real, that his resurrection was real, that his forgiveness and eternal life was real as well. And they relayed that to the members of their congregation and to many others as they proclaimed the good news of salvation. And in all of it, God was at work. God was at work through the proclamation of the gospel as the Holy Spirit brought people to faith, to believe that those words were true, to believe in their Savior, Jesus Christ, but also to act as well. This morning we consider yet another segment of our sermon series, Resurrection Reality. And today we consider how the living Lord produces active faith. And we'll consider that both in unity, Christian unity, but also Christian generosity as well. The first thing we hear in our text is of the faith of the believers concerning the message that had been proclaimed and what this resulted in. It resulted in them being one in heart and soul. I'd like to have us pause for a moment here, and I want you to look at the people in front of you. I want you to look at the people beside you. Do this, actually, right now. So just turn your heads and look around at the people in front of you, behind you, beside you, and what do you see? Yeah, we see people, some of them that look the same as us, but a lot of them that also look different than us too, right? We see people that are a different age than we are, that are maybe a different gender than we are, that maybe come from a different background than we do. Maybe they're not from Minnesota or not even from the United States originally. We see people that have been lifelong Lutherans or people that are brand new to the faith. All sorts of people gathered together in this one assembly this morning. People that we maybe wouldn't imagine talking to or conversing or having a relationship in any other circumstance, so why here? What connects us? What unites us? It's Christ, isn't it? Isn't it that we all know Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin? That brings us together into one body, and rightfully so, because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says that all of us as Christians are part of the same body. Why is it then so difficult at times for us to show Christian love to even fellow believers, even in this place, even in this congregation? About a week ago, Pastor Ulrich from Mount Olive, he had a video that came up on our Peace Devotions website, a video that he had recorded, I'm sure, weeks ago, but a video that was entitled The Porcupine Dilemma. And you can watch this video for yourself after the service today. But in that video, he describes this dilemma that porcupines have, that, well, porcupines, when they come close together, they often harm one another with their quills. And it's hard to avoid, even if it's not intentional, right? Even if they're not trying to attack each other. Coming in close proximity, they often will poke one another with those quills. Yet at the same time, they need one another. They need one another to stay warm over the winter. If they go off by themselves, they'll likely freeze to death. And so there's this dilemma that they need one another, they need to stay close to one another, but also there's this harm that can be caused as they come close together. And he used that as an illustration or picture for us in the church. We need one another. And God wants us to come together as a congregation. He wants us to come together as believers in Christ, but often there's hurt as we do that. Hurt as we come in close contact to one another. And why is that? Well, it's because we are all sinful human beings, isn't it? Whether we intend that harm or not, it happens, doesn't it? We hurt one another. Yet, what does God want us to do? He wants us to join together, to be united, and to show love to one another. Now, if this unity depends on the kindness of others, other people being kind to us all the time, it's not going to work, is it? Because what's going to happen? Well, we'll say to ourselves, why should I be nice to that person? That person was not nice to me, or that person hurt me. And maybe they'd say the exact same thing about us, too. And so we're at a stalemate, at a standstill. That's not going to result in Christian love and Christian unity. So what will? Christ. In our gospel lesson for today, we hear about this as it says, as Jesus himself speaks, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him is the one who bears much fruit, because without me you can do nothing. He says, on our own, we can do nothing. We can do no good thing. We can do no good works on our own. We lack love on our own. But connected to Christ, we can. Connected to Christ, that fruit of Christian unity flows. What is the basis for it? St. John writes in his first letter this, we love because he first loved us. That's our motivation, right? Not the love of others, but the love of Christ, isn't it? We think about Jesus himself as he was hung up on the cross. His very first words that he spoke there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He spoke that to people who wanted the worst for him, who wanted to have him suffer and have him die, right? He speaks those words even to us who have sinned against him and sinned against each other. He speaks those words to those who don't deserve it. Yet we know that he meant it. He went to the cross for even those that lacked love and lacked signs of unity. He went to the cross for those who at times even hated him. It's this love, the love of Christ, that motivates our own love and our own harmony as a Christian congregation even today. The second thing that our text talks about is another fruit of faith, and that is generosity. And we should maybe think about, first of all, what this is not. I think there's a number of people that I've heard that look at this text, and there's other places in Acts that talk about this too. And they say, well, see, the early Christian church, they were communists. And so I think we need to promote that even in our country today, communism, because it seems that they supported communism, that nobody really had any property that they owned, and it was just shared by everyone else, and that's communism, right? Well, no, the Bible is not promoting the failed experiment that was communism from the 20th century. But we do see a few things in our lesson for today. What does it say? No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. And so we think about the attitude that they had, that the things that they had weren't their own. Who did they belong to? Well, God, right? And that's a proper attitude we should have. They also held everything in common, as it mentioned. But it goes on to explain this, too. For from time to time, those who were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds received from what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. We still see how this practically worked as they considered everything they owned as really not belonging to them. They wanted to use those resources as the needs arose for especially fellow believers, for the needs of the church. And so we don't hear that everyone gave up all their property immediately, but as there was need, as needs presented themselves, individuals from time to time, over the course of time, would sell pieces of property and then give that for the needs of fellow believers. They freely gave of their possessions, so they still own those possessions, but they freely gave of them for the needs of others. And what was the result? There was not a needy person among them. Now, when we hear these words, we can have the response, you hear that, you rich people here today, or people that have more money at least than I do, you hear that, or are you paying attention to what this text tells us? You're supposed to sell what you have for me, right? Why should I have to give up the things that I have? After all, there's people much more wealthier than I am. That's really not what we're supposed to take away from this, right? That'd be the wrong attitude. That'd be an attitude of greed, wouldn't it? Instead, what does God want us to see? God wants us to see the amazing generosity that the entire church had, caring for everyone else that was part of that congregation. When it comes to a lack of Christian giving and Christian generosity and showing love even by financially helping others, I think a lot of it can come down to maybe thinking about that person doesn't deserve it. I know I myself have had this attitude at times when maybe a need has been presented, and I've wondered, does this person really deserve my help? After all, I'm pretty sure that they, because of their sin, have gotten themselves into a terrible mess, and that's why they need some financial help. But I've also thought, too, is there ever a real pure example of someone who is in need, someone who was in no way in fault whatsoever concerning the need that they have, and the need just arose? And maybe you can find them here or there, but I think about individuals, even maybe their house burns down, or maybe they have a massive medical concern, and there's this huge need, and even then we could say, well, why didn't you have insurance, right? Maybe put the blame on them and things like that. And that maybe keeps us from being generous with one another and keeps us from helping one another even financially because we say that person doesn't deserve my generosity, right? But again, our generosity shouldn't be based on that person being so worthy because they did everything right and did everything perfect. General Sam Houston, the great liberator and hero of the days of the Texas Republic, became a Christian later in life. And as he joined his church, many of the new members were encouraged to come and get baptized down by a river. And the pastor that day told the people that had gathered for baptism, he said, well, maybe you want to take everything that you don't want to get wet. You want to remove those things. So General Sam Houston, he removed his glasses and he removed some papers that he had on him and he removed his watch. And then the pastor said to him, well aren't you going to remove your billfold as well? To which he responded, in my experience, it seems that church members, out of anything that needs to be baptized, it's their billfold or their pocketbook. And so supposedly he was baptized with his pocketbook still on him. And maybe you've heard that before too. Even Luther himself has said something to this effect, that the last part of a person to be converted is their pocketbook. And that's kind of sad to think about, but maybe we see some truth in that too. That as we come to hear of the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ, it moves us to want to hear that message more, want to come regularly to hear God's word, moves us to want to read more about it in God's word. And as we gather together regularly with fellow Christians, maybe we're motivated to also want to serve one another. It seems like one of the last things, though, one of the last things that happens is a response to be generous. To be generous with the possessions that God has blessed us with our fellow man. When it comes to charity, we often have excuses why not to give. It often revolves around other people not deserving our own charity and generosity. But again, the basis and reason for that charity, the reason for that generosity, needs to come from Christ and what he has done for us. Consider the Apostle Paul's words in his second letter to the Corinthians when he wrote this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Think about Christ himself, true God from all eternity. He had everything in the entire universe as part of his possession. And he gave it all up to be born a human being, to live in this world in poverty, often not having a place to even rest his head, but also suffering and dying on a cross. And who did he do it for? He did it for people who are greedy at times, people who are selfish, people who are ungrateful. He did it for sinners like you and me. He did it because of his love for us. That inspired him, not because of anything that we deserved. It was totally by his grace. He did it so that through his poverty, we might become rich, so that we would have an inheritance forever in the mansions of heaven. And that is yours, even now. No matter how wealthy you are today, or how much or how little you think you have, you are wealthy in Christ because he has given you the inheritance of heaven by his grace. A number of years ago, when I lived down in Florida, I remember talking to a pastor of our fellowship down there, and he was part of a new mission congregation that I knew had a very nice new sanctuary. And I often wondered, how did you guys do that? How did your congregation build such a nice building so early on with really so few members at the start and so forth? Over the course of time, he explained. And he said that as they were gathering together to plan out their church, and they realized how much money they could get from the bank in a loan to build that church, they realized they needed more to build the building they wanted to build. And so he asked the members, "Would you put your house up as collateral for the loan for the new building?" And they did. Can you believe that? Could you believe those people did? Many of them, brand new to the Christian faith, had come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time, or maybe for decades it had been. They did that. That's crazy, we would say, right? What if the church went under? They would lose everything. And yet, why? Why did they do it? It's because they were so grateful for hearing the gospel message. They wanted to ensure that they were able to hear it more into the future, and they wanted others in their community to hear it as well, because they were certain of their salvation through Jesus Christ, who had lived, died, and rose again for them. It's not so dissimilar to the people that we hear in our lesson for today that sold property to care for the needs of others and to provide for the needs of the church as well. We think about that crazy generosity that stems from the gospel. And God certainly has bestowed his grace upon us and given us every reason to be generous. As in our lesson for today, we really see fruits of faith, don't we? We see how Jesus, our living Lord, has produced not just faith in people's hearts as the message of the gospel was proclaimed, the message of the risen Lord was proclaimed, but how that followed with acts of love and unity and even generosity toward fellow believers as well. God inspires us to the same, knowing what Christ has done for us, that he has lived, died, and rose again for our eternal salvation and the wonderful inheritance that is ours in him. Amen. I invite the congregation to please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.